There's a lot of different directions we can choose in our life. God will always provide a way out of those areas where we struggle, those areas where we're tempted, those areas where we find addiction in our lives. A lot of different doors, a lot of different choices. Our lives are representations of all of those choices. We look at the good choices we've made. We look at the bad choices we've made. But God promises that he will always provide a way out. We're in the fourth week of this series where we're looking at temptation and addiction and those things that we seem to continue over and over again to give into or that continue to plague us in our lives, those things in our lives that we wish weren't there, that continue to be there, and trying to address that. Our key verse for this entire series has been out of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to show you just verse 13 to remind you. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is what? Faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. And when you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. No matter what you're facing, and no matter how deeply the claws seem to be set in on you and your life, God is faithful. He will always give you a way out. This is his promise to us. If you've ever spent any time in the gym, maybe you've done some weightlifting, resistance training of some sort, you might have experienced some form of muscle fatigue. Maybe you're doing supersets, or maybe it's just at the end of a set. But as you're lifting weights, you know, you start off and it feels okay, you know, if you have an appropriate amount of weight on there. But then after, you know, 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 reps, all of a sudden things go a little slower. You know what I mean? And then pretty soon you start to feel this burn. In fact, it comes to a point where you can't lift the weight any longer. Lactic acid has flooded into your muscles and they have lost their ability to be as strong as they were before. One of the funniest things for me when you go into a gym is to see some of these really strong guys, these power lifter guys, do these burnout sets. Now, if you've never seen it, take a guy that could like bench press 400 pounds. Now, the bar is only 45, and then they start slapping plates on the thing till the bar is bending, and they can just crank these things out. But on a burnout set, I've seen these guys, they start off with just the bar, and that's all they do is just the bar. 45 pounds. I mean, it'd be like you lifting a toothpick. Like for them, it's no problem. And so they sit on the bench and their buddies are all around them, all big muscle-bound guys, and they start cranking them out. And they're like, you know, 5, 10, 15, 20, 25. And then it's weird because at around 35 or 40, most of these guys start to slow down a little bit. And then their muscle-bound buddy comes up to the bench, you know, where he's lifting. He's like, you got it, you got it. It's just the bar. And he's like, ugh. And then like at 50 and 55 and 60, all of a sudden it's like he's struggling. Like there's 400 pounds on the thing. And it's the most ridiculous thing. And then they're screaming at him, you got this, it's all you, it's all you. And then they're a spotter. So that means they grab the bar and they make sure it doesn't smash you in the face. And they kind of lift. And so then they start helping. You got it, it's all you. You got this, it's all you. And this guy, his arms are shaking, muscles bulging, and it's just the bar. It's the goofiest looking thing, but what they do is they just burn out till all the muscles are filled with this lactic acid and they can't go any further. In fact, at the very end, the guy who's trying to lift the bar, he can't even lift his arms. So the guy that's screaming, you got it, that guy's got nothing. This guy is literally lifting the entire bar for him as he's trying to get these last reps out. And I think for me, If I make a connection of that to the strength that I want to have in resisting temptation, I know that there is a season, there is a time, there is an ability that I have all on my own, without Jesus, without God, without my faith, that I can resist temptation. But it's only so long that I can do those reps. There's only so long I can resist before I find myself falling right back into it. If there's one thing I've heard from you during this series, is the frustration and the struggle that you experience when you muster the strength to beat whatever it is, to stop doing whatever it is, just to find yourself down the line, a day later, a week later, a year later, even a decade later, falling right back into it. And all the misery that was there before is back, and sometimes even worse than it was before. You have the strength and ability within yourself without your faith to resist temptation. You have that ability. but you can't beat it. It will come back. And so in this series, the first 2 weeks, we really talked about how to resist, and that's just the flat out how to resist part. But last week and today, we're talking about the key to unlock, how to keep that temptation away, and how to resist and how to win and beat temptation in the long run. And so that's really what we're trying to focus here on in this last message of this. Because there's things that you know you shouldn't do, but it's hard not to do them. You know I shouldn't drink, but I just felt so weak. You know I shouldn't have looked at whatever that was, but I just felt so weak. I know I shouldn't give in to my temptation, but I'm just feeling weak. And here's why. The reason why is that we are weak because we are not connected to that which makes us strong. So if you're taking notes, you can fill in on page 6. We are weak because we are not connected to that which makes us strong. We find ourselves weak because we're not plugged into that which gives us power. Think of like a lamp. You know, a lamp won't turn on unless it's plugged in. If we're not connected to the thing that gives us power, we find ourselves weak and unable. Maybe for a moment you can do it, but in the long run you will not be able to. So our weakness is very much a part of what we are or are not connected to. I want to tell you about a guy named Bruce Alexander. You probably don't know who Bruce is, but he's a professor of psychology in Vancouver. And he made a pretty interesting discovery in working with rats, because that's what they do in Vancouver. At any rate, he did this study with rats, and it's a study that you have probably, at least when I tell it to you, you're like, I'm sure that's been done 100 times if it's been done once. And it's true. He would take a rat, multiple rats even, and put them in a cage. And there was nothing in this cage except water. So when the rat wanted water, it went over to this little water thing with the little spigot, and it licked it, and it got its water. And he added another thing of water, except the water that he added to it was laced with cocaine. So now the rats had water and cocaine water. Which one do you think they chose? Yeah, they chose cocaine water. It wasn't even labeled. They couldn't even read it. But there it was, cocaine water. Not only did they choose a cocaine water, but 100% of the rats, none missing from this, 100% of the rats overdosed on cocaine water. They didn't just go to the cocaine water. They went to the cocaine water until they overdosed, which is really a terrible thing to do with rats, but that's another story. Overdosed. So the conclusion, most people would say and have said, we're addictive people. When given an opportunity or a thing to be addicted to, we are just addictive in nature, and we will be addicted to it. And not only that, but we'll be addicted to the point of our own detriment and overdose on it, whether it's a physical drug or whether it be some behavior that we do that just wrecks our lives. And so people say, you know, there's just not much you can do about it except to try and stay away from cocaine water in your life. But see, he thought there was something more to it. So he did something a little different. He created, with these rats, something called Rat Park. Now, what Rat Park is Rat Park is Rat Disneyland. Okay, so in Rat Disneyland, he had spinny things and shiny things, and if it was a boy rat, they added a girl rat. They did everything. You can't do that at Disneyland, by the way. But they had all these things that they included in Rat Park. In fact, I have a picture of Rat Park. Brace yourself, because this, you're going to want to go there. There it is. That is a rat's dreamland, okay? So you can see all the cool little things there, and see the two bottles of water? One is water, and one is cocaine water. So rats had Rat Park, and they still had the same choices. And what happened to these rats was amazing. Before, 100% of the rats overdosed. Once they included Rat Park into the mix, still the two waters, not one rat overdosed on the cocaine water. Before, 100% overdose on it. Afterwards, not one overdose. That doesn't mean that some didn't have cocaine water, but it was within moderation, whatever that means. Don't draw conclusions I'm not making, okay? So this study revealed something very interesting in the way a mind deals with addiction. And that is this. that when something is included or something is interjected into the formula that brings wholeness and completeness and is focused on the things that you are wired to do, all of a sudden, you no longer need that addictive thing to the point where it destroys your life. This doesn't mean that you wouldn't dabble in it, but you don't like completely fall into it. So when you make a human example to this, if you are quiet, depressed, holed up in your house, lights are off, and you're just in a place of like seclusion, that is the place where you're in a cage with two options, water and cocaine water, and you'll overdose every single time. But if you get out of that environment and you include things in your life that are beneficial for you, with friendships and interactions with others and work and enjoyment and these kinds of things, that's your kind of rat park, and you are fulfilled in other ways in which you do not need or you're not as prone to that addictive nature or behavior. Now, I may not have to tell you this, but I will, just in case you're confused by this, you are not a rat, okay? Even though maybe you're thinking differently about your children or something, I don't know, but you're not, okay? The difference, though, is that a rat is not wired with a soul, and you are. And so the thing that us as Christians connect with, the thing that us as Christians, that help us to not find ourselves back into giving into temptation, is a connection to a spiritual aspect of us. A part of us that you can't just create rat park for yourself and think that you're all good, because there's a spiritual part of yourself that you need to connect into and strengthen so that you have an experience, a spiritual experience that keeps you from the temptation and giving into the temptation in the long haul. A way out. So, all of us have our temptations, and all of us have our addictions. But today, I want to show you three ways that you can strengthen and connect your spiritual self to God. How many ways? Three. Now, a little disclaimer. Today, if you're not a follower of Jesus, this is going to make very little sense to you. But I do trust that you showed up here and you're questioning and maybe you're asking some questions, so you're going to be kind of let in behind the curtains here on our Christian faith. But at the same part, this will not make tremendous amount of sense without being a follower of Christ. But there's something unique and special that a follower of Christ gets or gets a tap into or has a different reality than those that are not followers of Jesus. And that's what we're going to kind of focus on here, is a spiritual connection that we can have. So today I want to talk about the key to taking a way out that God provides. It is, again, it's unique to Christ followers. In the way that Christ followers can overcome, those that are not Christ followers will not be able to overcome. They will continue the pattern over and over again. Also, for those of you that are Christ followers here today, this, again, like I talked about last week, is graduate level stuff. So I'm asking you to do some tough things. I'm asking you to do some things that are different than the norm. I'm asking you to consider going beyond the "I want just enough Jesus to get into heaven" and going all in, okay? I think the only real way to live is all in. When the question is, I just want enough Jesus to get in. I just want to come to Sunday and get just enough that I feel like I get into heaven, but I don't really want to be a weirdo. Christianity is all about weirdo. It's going all in with your heart, with your mind, with your soul, and saying, I'm sold out for Christ. What he asked me to do, I will do. So I guess fasten your seatbelts for that. So what is it that we can focus on here to help us grow spiritually strong so that you will be able to resist temptation? So how do we feed our spirit to be spiritually strong? The first thing, well, I guess let me say this too. I'm going to give you three, but you are only allowed to pick one to work on. Okay, I'm going to give you three things you can do, but as a follower of Christ, you are only allowed to pick one of them. I know that's resisting, and right now you're like, oh yeah, I'm going to do all three. Well, that's reverse psychology. I was kind of hoping you'd say that. No, for real. If you try to do all three, you will spontaneously combust and turn into ash, okay? You can only pick one because we can't work on everything at once, okay? We have to work on one thing at a time, and I'm going to trust that the Holy Spirit will lead you on which of the three to work on. It doesn't mean you'll never work on the other two. In fact, you will need to. But to start with, to begin, just one, okay? Because I want you to have success in this. I want you to grow in this. And I want you to be able to connect into God's spirit to strengthen your spirit. So just promise me, okay? Just one. You overachievers, just one. You no achievers, you have to do one. Okay? Here we go. First one. Feed your spirit with prayer. Feed your spirit with prayer. Prayer is the exercise for the spirit, like the gym is exercise for the body. Okay? Prayer is the exercise for your spirit. It's what strengthens it, which gives you endurance. It helps you to persevere through things. Prayer is the exercise of your spiritual life. So if you have very little endurance, you're weak, your prayer life is most likely suffering in one way or another. Prayer is the key to the exercise for your spirit, as is the gym is for your body. It's hard. Guaranteed, prayer is hard to be consistent on it. It takes discipline. You can actually do it wrong. But the benefit of sticking with it and learning how to do it is powerful and effective. In fact, this is what Jesus had to say about prayer. In Matthew 26, 41, he said, "Keep watch and what? Pray, so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is..." It's like I got this series from somewhere in the Bible. Jesus really did say this. He said, keep watch. Don't miss that part. Keep watch. Keep watch. What are you watching out for? Those things you're going to be tempted to, right? Keep a watch out for this stuff and then pray so that you will not give in to temptation. Prayer is key to your spiritual strength so that you can endure. If you're not a praying person, you're going to have a very hard time resisting temptation in your life. Prayer is key. Watch and pray, watch and pray, watch and pray. When Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, what did he say? "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." That was his prayer. He's like, look, disciples, I'm just going to teach you how to pray. And this is what it is. I don't want to be led into temptation and deliver me from evil. Temptation is key. Prayer for temptation is key in our lives. In fact, when you look at Jesus and he's praying this prayer, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's getting ready to be arrested and beaten and crucified and die on a cross. And this is his prayer. In fact, just a little bit after this, he says, "God, if there's any way for me not to die to fulfill your plan, let's go that route." He literally says that. And when he comes to the determination that this is the only way, what's his next words? Not my will, but your will be done. Total surrender to the plan of God. Not how much God do I need to get into heaven, but just full on, full surrender. And this is his prayer that he prays. If you remember, in week 2, I shared about my own personal prayer of submission that I kind of called a positional prayer. A prayer that I believe makes me stronger in my ability to resist temptation as I pray through my mind and my ears and what I see and what I speak and what my heart is beating for what my hands are doing, where my feet are leading me. And I kind of pray this positional prayer to be where God needs me to be, in myself, outside myself, in the world around me. And it's not easy, but it's a prayer I have to pray on a continual basis. But you need to be a person of prayer. Maybe your prayer is the Lord's Prayer. Maybe every day you're praying, "Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from it." Maybe your prayer is going to resemble more of the serenity prayer. "God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference." Maybe that's your prayer. The prayer doesn't have to be long. It doesn't have to be complicated. It doesn't have to be drawn out. It doesn't have to start with, "Holy thou Lord Almighty." It can just be, God, Father, or as even Jesus said, Daddy. A simple prayer to the God who knows you and loves you. It can be brief, but it needs to be meaningful. The scriptures encourage us to pray all the time. So the first thing to work on is prayer. For some of you, you got it. This is it. You're saying, this is my thing. I don't even know what your other two are, Pastor Doug. I don't care because I know it's prayer. If that's you today, feel free. Jump on social media. Make your grocery list. You're done. Okay, you got prayer. That's your thing. Some of you might be saying, I'm at least curious what the second one is. Okay. We'll move on. How do we feed our spirit to be spiritually strong? Feed your spirit with God's word. I hope this isn't seeming too basic for you. Here's what David had to say about this truth. In Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11, he said, how can a young person stay pure? He answered it, by obeying your word. He says, I have tried hard to find you. And don't let me wander from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart so that what? So that I might not sin against you. The whole month of August, we talked about this idea of the scriptures. And many of you took up the challenge. Many of you said, I am dusting off my Bible. I'm embarrassed to say it has been dusty, but I am dusting it off and I'm going to start reading the Bible. And some of you have given up. Some of you have already quit that. And I don't want to beat you up with that. I just want to tell you today is the day you pick it up again and you keep going. Because I don't care how much you read in a day. I don't care if it's just for 2 minutes, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes, whatever it is, daily get into the Word of God, because I have no idea how a believer, how a Christian knows what God wants them to do if they never hear what God has to say. And you hear that through the reading of the Word. Bible reading used to be a real weakness of mine. And over the years, I have learned that my job, my walk with Christ, my role in this world is better when I'm reading through the Bible each year. So I just try to read through it each year. Takes me about 20 minutes a day. And when I forget a day, it's 40 minutes the next day. And when I take 2 days off, it's 60 minutes on that day. So I don't like to miss a lot of days. But I read through it. And what happens over time is God's word gets written on your heart. God's word becomes a part of how you think about things around you because you know it because you've read it. And if you never read it, I don't know how you'll know what's on what God wants for you and what his desire is in the situations that come to you when you need to know what God wants you to do. I mean, think of Jesus. Jesus is out in the desert and he's fasting for 40 days and Satan comes to him, right? And Satan starts tempting him to do all kinds of different things. He says, hey, you're hungry because you haven't eaten for 40 days. So, hey, since you're Jesus, take these stones and turn them into bread and let's have a sandwich. I'm kind of stretching a little bit of what Satan said, but that's what his intent was. And what did Jesus say to him? He said three words before he said any of that. It. Go for it, Art. It is written. It is written. Where? The Bible. He said it's written. Man shall not, what? That's right. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Because it was written on his heart. Satan said, hey, why don't you come up here and toss yourself off this super tall building? That'd be really cool, and the angels could catch you, and like people will pay money to watch this. It is written, man shall not put the Lord God to test. Defeated Satan with the word of God. Satan says, how about you just bow down and worship me, and all that I have I will give to you. And Jesus says, it is written. I will worship the Lord my God only and serve him. Do you know that it is written? Because if your heart doesn't know that it is written, you are going into a battlefield without the single weapon that we are provided as Christians. The only offensive weapon we have is the word of God. So you go into battle without it, expecting that when Satan attacks you, somehow you're going to do okay. But I want you to know it is written, and you have to know that it is written. You have to read your Bible. You have to read it, and you have to reflect on it, and you have to write it on your heart. You have to memorize it, and you have to apply it. Challenge yourself to line up your life with what the scriptures say, because it will be the weapon that will defeat Satan's attempts to tempt you and to get you to sin. And so I say, get behind me, Satan, because there's no room for him where it is written. Prayer? Reading the Bible? You got yours now? You want to know the third one? The third one is feed your spirit with the right people. Okay, so Paul has this to say. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 33 and 34. He's got some real words of wisdom here for us. He says, don't be fooled by those who say such things, for bad company corrupts what? Good character. Think carefully about what is right and stop sinning. Stop it. Just stop. Don't. Stop it. That's what Paul says here. For to your shame, I say that some of you don't know God at all. Just stop. But the problem is that many of us surround ourselves with people that are not of good character, and it makes us struggle along in the journey. Because, at least in my experience, being around the wrong people never helps you to do the right thing. Right? Being around the wrong people never helps you do the right thing. It's always the other way around. You need to surround yourself with people that will help you to do the right thing. Because if you show me your friends, I will show you your future. Because you are the sum, you are the average of your five closest friends. Whatever your five closest friends are, if you put them on a list, I guarantee you are the average of them. Take the worst of the bunch and the best of the bunch, and you are going to be somewhere an average of those five people. You want better in your life? You want to be doing better things? You need to improve the friend mix. If you continue to wonder, why do I keep making all these poor decisions, look at your top five friends. Now, I know this is really hard to say, but some of you need to unfriend. I don't mean kick them to the curb, okay? You can still love on them, but you need to make the people that you hang out with, the mix that you're with, to be a kind of people that you want to become. Find people that are winning. Find people that are doing well in areas that you need to do well at. And when you discover that, that is your friend base, and you will become the average of those five. I guarantee it. You might be one friend away from changing your destiny. But friends are key in our spiritual journey. Now, when I say friends, I don't mean just people you go hang out with and watch a football game with or have some tea and crumpets with. I've never even had a crumpet. Are they any good? I mean people who will know you, that you will allow to know you, that you can know them. People that you give the right to speak into your life and to let you know when you're failing. And when they do speak into your life, you don't beat them up over it. You thank them for it. You take their advice and you make a change. And when they're messing up in their life, you get to love them in return. That's the kind of friendship I'm talking about. The scriptures say that iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. That's the kind of love, that's the kind of commitment that we need to have towards one another here. So maybe it is time for you to unfriend a few people. Listen, here's the ugly truth with this one. I cannot live a victorious life. I, Doug Bartell, cannot live a victorious life in Jesus if I hang with bad company, because I'll fall, I'll fail every time. And I know that some of these people have been your friends for a long time, so don't excommunicate them from your lives, but spend the majority of your time with Jesus followers. That's who you need to spend the majority of your time with. And I'm going to tell you this, that those people are Hillcresters. And I think that your next best friend is sitting in this room. And you might be crying out for one. I just need a good friend. I need someone. I want you to know that person is in this room. And you cannot say, I have been here and no one has ever reached out to me. Phooey. How come you're not reaching out? You get off your can and you reach out to someone and you get rejected by everyone in this room and then you come talk to me. Because that isn't going to happen. Stop waiting for someone else to friend you and you friend them. You reach out and you be that friend that you need someone to be to you. And I guarantee you will find it here. That your next best friend is right here in this room. The friend that can change the course of your destiny is sitting in this room if you will take the effort to reach out and to risk and to be vulnerable for the sake of something greater in your life and their life, because I guarantee they are looking for you too. But we need to reach out to one another. We have to. You need to trust that God will fan a flame with your little spark of reaching out. How do you do it? So practically. Get involved in a small group. If you're not in a small group, you're not rubbing shoulders with people, you're not having an opportunity to share your life with others, for them to share their life with you. You've got to be in a small group. Bible study, small group, just hanging out on whatever. Like, you've got to be in these groups. You need to be a part of events that are around here. When there are events, sign up and go there with the point of meeting people, talking with people, rubbing shoulders with people, serving with one another, coming to service, taking an opportunity. When we say stand and greet those around you, quit greeting everyone you know. Go greet someone else. Next week and in the week after, we're going to talk a whole lot more about how to be a friend to someone else. But these are things that we need to be doing. The first Sunday of the month, Pizza Ranch. Go to the Pizza Ranch and meet people and talk to people. Invite them out to lunch after church. Take a risk. And when you do the hard work and find that person, you can become transparent, real, accountable, and mature in your faith. Find a friend and give them permission to get in your face. And when they do, like I said, don't beat them up for it. Love them for loving you. Sin grows best in the dark. It's like a mushroom. You have to have friends in your life that you can share the ugly, dirty temptations and failures with. It'll be huge in bringing your issues into the light and helping you find victory over that sin. You've got to share it with somebody else. And some of you are missing the depth of real spiritual community. You don't have it. So get it. It's not coming to you without you doing something about it. You take the steps and you create it in your life. You are 100% responsible for it. No excuses. You step out and quit expecting others to step out to you. So I encourage you, pray about it. And when you pray about it, act on it. Because as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Let me break this down for you. My greatest fear in life. You want to know what my greatest fear in life is? My greatest fear in life is that I will not be the husband that my wife deserves. That I will not be, for her, a godly man that she deserves and that she needs. Being a godly dad, that's high. That's right up there, but it is second place to that first concern. Being a godly pastor, super important. That takes third place. Sorry. But to be the godly man that Jenny deserves, that's number one in my life. And I cannot do it without prayer. In my own life, in my own journey. I would say this is the weakest area of the three for me, is the area of prayer. And I'm continuing to grow in being a praying man, a man that is seeking God's heart through prayer. I also can't do this. I can't be the man that I need to be if I'm not a man of the Word. And I know that I need to be in the Word daily. I need to be reading through my Bible each week. And I'm not saying this in any way, shape, or form to brag in any sort of way, but I was so convicted this year by it that I decided that I was going to read through the Bible as quickly as I could. And the only motivator I knew in my life that would really motivate me is to stop eating until I completed it. And it took me 28 days. Believe me, when you take food out of the equation, you are motivated to do all kinds of radical, crazy things. But people say, I just can't read through the Bible. 28 days, it can be done. Just stop feeding yourself. It's a huge motivator. You want dinner? You be able to read the Bible. I also can't do it without people. I can't be the man I need to be without people in my life. I can't do it without men like Brian Stroh. I can't do it without men like Norman Haupt. Men who love me and have both the invitation and the guts to call me on my stupidity. And they also are willing to listen to me as I share my deepest struggles and pains. If I didn't have that, I could not be the man I am today. It is so unusual for two guys, pastors in a church, to work side by side for 15, 16 years together. I share something special with Brian. I have to have that in my life. And without these three things, without prayer, without the word, and without transparency to other people, I guarantee you I would not be your pastor. I wouldn't make it. I doubt that he'd even have all my kids that I have. I for sure would not be married to this amazing woman. There are a lot of ways to do life. This I know. But there's not a lot of ways to do life that bring meaning, purpose, family, support, and love. And I would have been a casualty to my own choices because I don't have the strength on my own to be the man that I need to be because I can't even lift the bar on my own. The Holy Spirit stands over me and goes, you got this, it's all you, it's all you. But it's the power of the Spirit that continues to help me do the reps. When my arms are shaking and I can't do it on my own strength, you tap into the Spirit, you will be able to endure because he spots me and he helps me to be able to accomplish what I can never accomplish on my own. So what'd you choose? Prayer? Scripture? Or super uncomfortable accountability to others? Prayer, constantly, daily, all the time, intimate, meaningful. Scripture, daily reading, constant engagement, filling it into your life and never stopping that. Or friendship, taking a huge risk to be transparent and completely fillet yourself in front of another person. Do you see now why you can't do all three all at once? If you're not doing any of those, please don't do all three. If you're already doing one of them, check that off, hit one of the other two. Prayer, who's doing it? Prayer? Scripture reading? Friend? It's not enough hands going up. So you're still thinking about it. Definition of insanity is continuing to do the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result. You're going to have to bite into one of these. I know it's graduate level stuff. It's the big leagues. It will transform your faith. And you will plug in and connect with the Spirit that will keep you from falling into these temptations that continue to beat you up over and over again. I just don't know. I just seem so weak. Prayer, scripture, accountability with another believer.